All right, well, again, it is good to see you here. I'm glad you came out tonight. We're going to be doing a little bit more in the book of Judges here today, actually. I know the summer's been kind of all over the place as far as sermons and different topics, and slowly making our way through 1 Corinthians 15. But there's been a few times where we've wanted to get a little extra done from the morning study that we're doing on the book of Judges, because wanting to get that in by Labor Day, and just realized trying to do Judges 8 and 9 all together would have been too much to bite off in one crack. So saved this tale of Abimelech here for the PM service. And so we'll be in Judges 9. As we get that going, let me pray. Lord God, we ask you to be with us as we take a look at your word, and as we think about the historical account that you've recorded here, and to realize that you have this recorded for a reason. It's to instruct us. There are lessons that we're to pull out of this. So let us listen with attentive ears, and we just thank you for your word. And whether we see things in your word that are promises, encouragement, or warnings, and realizations of the human nature that sinful tendencies that we need to avoid, we just thank you for everything in Scripture, because it's there for a purpose and for a reason, and we need it. So we ask that your Spirit be with us to illuminate this to us during this time. And at the end, let us be thankful for Jesus Christ and give you more praise. In his name we pray, amen. All right, so this is Abimelech's conspiracy. And if you were with us at the morning service, we finished our three-part series on Gideon. And unfortunately, we said that Gideon's ending, it was not a great ending for him. In the first sermon on Gideon, he was somewhat of a coward, but God helped him to overcome that. In the second message on Gideon, he became a conqueror. And in the last one, he became really a compromiser. And we saw some, what we described as success going to his head, I think, that he started to develop a thirst for honor, for admiration, that he kind of forgot the lesson that God was trying to teach him when God had him whittle his army down to 300 troops. It was supposed to make it obvious that all the credit and glory was supposed to go to God, but it seemed that Gideon kind of missed that. He forgot about that very quickly. Instead, he started to believe all the people around him that were giving praise to Gideon instead of giving praise to God, who it should have been obvious that he was the one winning the battles for them on their behalf. And then at the end, we read in chapter 8, Gideon makes this ephod out of gold. And this was to be worn by the high priest. It may have had a prophetic function. The gems on it may have lit up to discern God's will. Maybe the stones for the 12 tribes and the Urim and Thummim for yes and no, possibly. And so he was claiming prerogatives. He said that he didn't want to be the king, but then he started living like he was the king. And we said that it said that he had 70 sons, that he ended up having this harem because he had many wives. And he must, to produce 70 sons, that's a lot. And I don't know how many daughters he would have had on top of that. And it said that he also had these 70 sons, and it said he had a concubine who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and called his name Abimelech. And we pointed out that the name Abimelech literally means, my father is king. And that Gideon named him, my father is king. So although he told the people, I don't want to be your king, let God be your king, it seems like he was definitely allowing that to, it was one thing to say that, but the way he acted showed a different story. So I don't know how well you can see this, but as far as the map here, it talks about him residing in Ophrah, kind of his hometown often, but then it talks about the city of Shechem, which, as far as I can tell, is maybe about 25, 30 miles due south of there. And that's where he had his concubine, kind of his mistress. So you had many wives, kind of imitating the practice of the many kings and the, you know, other kings, that they would show their power and influence by having many wives and producing many heirs. And God didn't tell him to do this, but he decided to do it. But he also had a mistress on his side, one that he wasn't married to, but who gave him this son. And we're going to see all of this. He probably intended this to strengthen his family line, to give himself more honor, but really, it ends up being the exact opposite. It ends up being nothing but tragedy and what would be heartache if he knew what was going to happen later on because of this. And I think we really see this being the fruit and result of his sin and his compromise near the end of his life. From chapter 8, at the end of the sermon, we didn't actually read verse 33 about his death. And it says, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. How quickly they forget, again and again and again. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. So we see this very sad situation. Gideon ended poorly. He had 70 sons, thought they would be his heritage. Unfortunately, it's a sad story. Yet, I think it is important to point out that Gideon is still listed in the Hall of Faith, believe it or not, in Hebrews 11. Abimelech, however, the son, this illegitimate son, is not listed. And I think it's important to realize that also Abimelech here is not a judge. Even though he has a chapter devoted to him, he's not a judge. He is a scourge upon the land. So let's read this. There's a lot to get through. So basically, we're going to work through this passage, and at the end, we'll draw a few applications, and we will call it good. So the first, going through the account, this first section, basic summary is that through treachery, Abimelech rises to power as the king of Shechem. Chapter 9, now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal, Gideon, rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So he works through his mother's relatives and has them start to spread kind of the sentiment around the people of Shechem. Do we really, really want to be ruled by all of Gideon's 70 sons? An answer to this whole, you know, committee of 70 people. And you know what? They're not even from us. They're from another place. Wouldn't it be better to just have one ruler and one of your own? And I'm one of your own. And it says, verse 3, and his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they thought, this is a good idea. Let's follow Abimelech instead. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. So they're going to start this rebellion, this coup. And so they give him 70 shekels here. And it's out of it's idol money from the coffers of Baal. And so they're using this idolatrous money, they give it to him, and he basically hires a bunch of thugs. And this is what happens with these thugs that he hires. Basically, is like a crime boss. And it says, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. So it doesn't give a lot of details here, but he hires these thugs, and they're able to round up all 70 of these brothers. We'll see, except for one, and on some stone has them all executed, all 70 of these sons of Jerubbaal, of Gideon. Gideon, who probably thought by increasing his number, 70 sons, there would never be a shortage of an heir for him. Yet Abimelech wipes them all out with these thugs he hired with idol money. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and at Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. People have a strange tendency to accept this kind of thug leadership, and they went after Abimelech and they put him in place and they put him in power. And we're going to see what happens then. This one remaining son, he had escaped. And in the next section here, we're going to say that the one surviving brother, Jotham, he proclaims basically a curse. It's called later a curse against them. And he tells this parable. Let's read this. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood at the top of Mount Gerizim. So there's kind of an amphitheater there. So he was able to speak to the multitudes. And he cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen. Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.'" So he's telling a parable here. It's actually one of the first parables recorded in Scripture. So you have to think, well, okay, what is the olive tree and what do these things represent? So the trees, they want to get a king. They say to the olive tree, a good tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?" And the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?" And the trees said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?" So none of these other ones wanted to lead. Then all the trees said to the bramble, to the brush, the thorns, "You come reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So basically, Jotham here is comparing Abimelech to this bramble, to a thorn bush, and saying, this is what you have decided that you want as your king? That you want this thorn bush? And you think you're going to hide in the shade of a thorn bush? They don't even have good shade. They're not good for fruit. They're not good, but this is what you are choosing? Verse 16, "Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity," this is Jotham again, he's explaining what he's saying to them with this parable. He says, "Now therefore, you men of Shechem, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you dealt well with Jerubbaal, with Gideon and his house, and have done to him and as his deed deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life, and delivered you from the hands of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech and his brothers. So Jotham, he gives this pronouncement, this parallel, and this pronouncement, this curse, and basically then he hightails it out of there because he realizes this is not going to be a popular thing. I'm going to point out, too, we're going to see, if you notice in this story, there's going to be a few different things that keep coming up, some just different themes. We'll see themes of heads being, the word head or heads being used several times. Stones, we're going to see several of that. We already saw they were killed on one stone, which is kind of interesting. And then a theme of towers is going to keep popping up as well, too, that there might be others, but just a little something to kind of notice. But basically, if we're going to summarize Jotham's his speech, he's basically saying, hey, if you have been fair to Gideon's family in making Abimelech your king, and let's face it, you haven't been fair to them. You killed them. But if you have, then may you find great blessing in the rule of King Abimelech. But if you have not been just, and let's face it, you definitely have not, then I hope that you and Abimelech get what you all deserve, that you end up getting burned by him, and that he ends up getting burned by you. So that's the second kind of episode in this story. Next part here from verse 22 to 29 will summarize, saying that after 3 years, the people of Shechem, they turn on Abimelech and follow this other guy named Gaal. So Abimelech, he becomes their ruler, and he rules. This goes on for 3 years. He's ruling, living large as the king over Shechem. Let's read 22. And Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So the people of Shechem, they had been on his side, but now that in God's providence, he allowed there to come division between them, for them to be at odds. And now these people that had dealt treacherously with the sons of Gideon, saying they're going to deal treacherously with Abimelech. It says, verse 24, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, Gideon, might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to kill his brothers, because the men of Shechem helped them. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him and on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told to Abimelech. So the leaders of Shechem, they start laying ambushes and start robbing people. And Abimelech, he's finding out about this. And then we see there's this other person comes in named Gaal. And he's a newcomer. He moves into the area. And it says, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives. So you got new blood in town now. And the leaders of Shechem, they put their confidence in him. So they shifted their allegiance. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from the vineyard and trod them and held a festival. So they're going to have a big party. And they went to the house of their God, and they ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. So they're having a big party now, and they're trashing on Abimelech, saying how terrible he is, and turning against him, saying bad things about Abimelech. And it says, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Okay, so they're at this party. They're drinking a lot. Which, by the way, Hebrew experts, when they look at what Gaal says there, they say it's really hard to translate because the Hebrew seems really disjointed. And some of you made the comment that it could be he was very intoxicated while making this blustery speech. And that's why it comes across really hard to translate. But basically, now he wants to be the guy. So Abimelech, he wanted to take over. And now there's a new guy and he wants to take over. So it's one crime boss, and now the new crime boss is in town, and he's going to take over from him. And so then, we'll give you a summary here with the next part. So you have this guy Zebul, who is actually we're going to see he's kind of in between the two, but really he's on the side of Abimelech. The help of Zebul, Abimelech inflicts revenge on Shechem. So there's a lot of, this is all a big mess, fighting in each other, Israelites fighting Israelites. And we see that's a big point of this, that people have turned away from God. And because of that, there is just all this conflict and all this evil that happens. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed. His anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and his people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So we're going to make an ambush, we're going to make a plan, and we're going to get back at this newcomer. So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, so they're out there, and there's this ambush, they're in the fields. And Gaal, the new crime boss, basically, he's looking up and he's saying to Zebul, he's saying, "Look, it seems like, look, people are coming down from the mountains." But Zebul says to him, "You are mistaken for the shadows. You're mistaking the shadows of the mountain for men." Because Zebul's on Abimelech's side. So he's saying, you're not seeing anyone. You're just, the shadows are playing tricks on you. Verse 37, Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner Zoch." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them." So Zebul had been stalling for a while and now turned on him and said, "Yeah, you were bad-mouthing Abimelech. Now we've let them get into place. Now you go fight them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And when Abimelech chased him and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Ermah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell in Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the field. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So he destroyed the city, killed the people, and leveled it to the ground and plowed salt into the fields. They do that to make it so you can't grow any crops anymore, just to wreck everything. We see here just what sin does. Causes people to turn on each other, causes them to fight. No good comes of this. It's just a wrecking everything for everyone. Verse 46, when the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith, the god Berith. And Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So now Abimelech, he knows, all the leaders, they've gathered in this one tower. They've tried to take refuge in this tower. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took his axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and followed Abimelech and put it against the stronghold. So he said to everyone, "Okay, everyone get wood, do like I'm doing. We're going to put it around this tower. All the other leaders are in there. And it's campfire season. We're going to make a big bonfire here." And so every one of the people cut down his bundle, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, this tower. And they set the stronghold on fire over them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. That were all trying to find safety in this tower. And we have, so Abimelech had turned on these people and had just done terrible things to them and burned 1,000 of them in this tower. And the last section here, the last of this very sad episode. So Abimelech now, he thinks he's won, he's got his revenge. It says, then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. So the same thing happens again in Thebez. And all the people, they went to this stronghold. And a stronghold is where you go to when you're in trouble. It's where you go to when you are when you need refuge. And they went into this. It didn't work out for the people in Shechem. These people, they went to it. They fled to it, shut themselves in. They went up on the roof. Verse 52, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower and burned it with fire. So he's going to do the same thing. But it says, verse 53, and a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. So he's there, and there's a woman, and she's up in this tower. Said there's themes of towers and the word head and stones. And he had killed these 70 brothers on one stone, and he gets taken out here by a woman that takes an upper millstone, chucks it off, cracks him on the skull, and crushed his skull. Says, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed me. He didn't want the humiliation of being killed by a woman. And the young man thrust him through, and he died. And that's the end of Abimelech. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. And get this, gives the summary of this. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. All right. So what do we make of this? This is just a sad, sad incident. It just shows partly just how things get when people turn away from God. And I think that's one of the main lessons that we need to get out of this. That people had stopped following God. They were following false gods. They were following idols. We don't see anything here of any of these parties seeking after God, following after him, trying to do what's right, taking refuge in God. And instead, we see as just society descending into chaos. People that should be brothers, fellow Israelites, at each other's throats, clamoring for power, fighting against each other, accepting terrible leadership. And I think this is part of what we're taught is that when we turn from God, nothing good will follow. Gideon's compromise that happened before. Gideon's off the scene. He's died. He's departed. But I think his compromise is part of what has led to this. It resulted in consequences, I think, far beyond what he could have possibly imagined that would have happened. You see treachery here, and treachery ends up breeding treachery. You don't use treachery and win and get ahead. Instead, it creates more and more. I think another lesson we can get out of this is part of this divine judgment that's at the end, saying that God will make evil return on the heads of those who do evil. Remember, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. People try to take vengeance into their own hands. Nothing good comes of it. We can and we should seek justice, but not personal vengeance. Divine judgment is a reality. And it may seem like evil leaders at times are getting away with things that maybe for long stretches of time, to many, it probably seemed like a long time, the 3 years that Abimelech was reigning. And why would God reward him when he through his treachery, killed 70 of his brothers? And they were half-brothers, but he killed them just with his thugs hired with idol money. And yet he becomes king. And it may seem for a while that God is not at work. It may seem for a while that God is letting evil run rampant and rule. But one of the things we can always know is that does not last forever. That eventually divine judgment does happen, that God will return judgment on those that do evil, that those that cause the calamity, God will make this return on their heads. And again, we just saw that so strongly in verses 56 and 57, saying God returned the evil of Abimelech. Okay, God doesn't do evil, but he allowed this to happen. He allowed this judgment. He allowed this calamity, these bad things to happen on those that did evil. This was just judgment. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. He allowed the evil people to tear each other to pieces, to fight against each other. And God frequently does judge in this way. He frequently uses evil men to destroy evil men. There really is no fellowship in evil. Evil has no lasting teamwork, no lasting cohesion, because evil doesn't really care about each other. It may seem like it does for a while, but really it's selfish. But it's only Christ-likeness for Christians that we care about other people. Evil eventually turns on each other. And someday God's judgment will fall on all the Abimelechs of this world. They may rule for a time, but eventually a stone will fall on their heads. Evil will not be allowed to run on forever. I've got one last application. I want to say too, these people are running to these strongholds, and you know, I'll tell you, I thought my wife packs a lot for trips, okay? But this woman apparently thought, oh, we're running, you know, for cover here. I got to bring my millstone with me. So I'm not quite sure whether there was a millstone up there if she brought it with her, but talking about, you know, packing heavy for a trip. But here's the last thing. Thinking about this, it really should make us think about Christ, that Christ really is the true Son who saves. Think about this. We have a true and better Savior and King, you know, one who really does finish well. Think of what Abimelech again means. It means my father is king. But we worship Jesus who can truly say, my father is king. Think about this. With Abimelech, the illegitimate son murders the many legitimate sons. With Christ, the one true son is put to death so that God could have many adopted sons, so that we could come into God's presence through what Christ did for us. Just this contrast between Abimelech as a symbol of evil and Christ, our true king. And think about this too. Many people took refuge in this tower. And those who took refuge in the Tower of Shechem, they were burned to death. But all of those who take refuge in Christ will be saved from eternal fire. You know, a refuge, a stronghold, it's where we flee to when we're in trouble. And people of this world will flee to all kinds of different places. But as Christians, we know the one that we can flee to, that we can flee to Jesus Christ, be saved from eternal condemnation, and in him we will be safe. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son into this world, that Christ, the true Son, came and was willing to be put to death so that we could be made adopted sons of God by your grace. Lord God, forgive us of all the times that we have tried to flee to other strongholds that cannot save us. Instead, when we are in trouble, both for our eternal salvation and in every trial, in every problem in life, let us flee to Jesus Christ and find our refuge in him. In his name we pray. Amen.